Brings us to today. We are talking about sympathy, and it's creating intimacy in your home. And what I did was, because I told you that these building things were tough to find, so I just take what I can get, and you guys work with me. But if you notice, what we have is we have the walls, and I said that the walls were the husband and the wife. And if you put up two walls like this, let's say these two are the husband, since the man was first. Because, Adam was created first, not that I'm being partial, so ride with me, guys. So these two walls, let's say, are Adam. Listen, if you go up and there's no support on these walls, they're just in place, they would be pretty easy to knock over, wouldn't they? Because there's nothing there. You got two end walls, and they'll fall over. It's kind of like taking this book, my Bible, and setting it up like that. No support, it falls. Well, that's the way the wall is. But then we put up the wife's wall, and so now all of a sudden we connect them, and when we start connecting them, you notice how much stronger each wall gets. They strengthen one another, is how God has designed it. And so what we did was we put up the walls, and today we had the foundation down, we got the walls up. Now today we're going to put siding on, and I don't know if anybody knows anything about building, but if you take two pieces of wood like this and then one across the top, you can pretty much break it if you push on it. But if you put siding on it or a solid sheet of wood, then it is almost impossible to push it over and break it. And not only that, but what does the siding do for a house? It is your insulation. It is your wind protection. When you put siding up on the house, all of a sudden, it starts putting a barrier around your house. It starts protecting your house. And that's what sympathy is. Sympathy here is not a negative, guys, and you're going to find out soon enough. And so, when we look at the text, we're going to be in Ephesians 5:28. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians 5:28. And I want everyone to stand as we read 5:28 through 30. I figured I'd wait until everybody got really comfortable, didn't anticipate it, and then ask you to stand. 5:28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, Lord, allow your word to just absolutely pierce our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Lord, as we progress through these passages, Lord, that you are honored, we are obedient, and Lord, everybody benefits. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so when we look at this and we're talking about sympathy, sympathy literally means to suffer together with emphasis on together. Sympathy means to suffer together, and then of course the emphasis is on together. And that's what sympathy is about. It's about being together. And as we look at this, it's about being together. So the title reflects the heart of the text. It's all about being together and how we should be together and what we should do. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is in 28. I want you to look in verse 28. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The word ought. I want you to look at the word ought. Ought is a strong word in the Greek, and literally the word means indebtedness and obligation that one is compelled to fill. So in the Greek, it's just not a choice, like you ought to go to Walmart or you ought to go to a Price Chopper to get your groceries. It's not a choice. In the Greek, the word ought literally is a strong word, it's a verb, and it literally means an indebtedness or an obligation that one is compelled to fill. Now let's look at the text in 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. This is a strong word which says that the husband should be obligated to compelled to complete. What should he be compelled to complete? To love his wife. And what I love about this passage is, it's not just you ought to love your wife and then leaves it up to interpretation of how do I love my wife? What does this look like? How does it look to love my wife? And you know, when I really thought about this and I thought about this passage, I thought, well, what does love look like? If we look at how we take care of ourselves, we would know what love looks like because we love ourselves. The Bible even says that nobody hates his own flesh. Man, I get up in the morning. What do? I comb my hair. Okay, it might be with my imagination, but I still comb my hair. Now, what do? I get up. You know, I took a shower, and I like clean shaven. So, man, I get the razor out and shave my head. Then I get the other razor out and shave my face. Then I get the other razor out and shave my legs. I'm kidding. I don't shave my legs. But what do? Man, I love myself, not in a conceited manner, but I love myself enough to take care of myself. You know, I made sure that before I got up here, I wasn't going to be embarrassed. So I made sure that I didn't have any boogers hanging out or didn't make sure that my fly was up. You know what I mean? What did I do? I took the time to love myself, to protect myself so I wasn't embarrassed, right? We ought to do that for our spouse. Man, listen, if my wife has a green one hanging, I'm going to go, honey. And if she looks at me with this question mark, I'm going to go up to her and go, no, let's take care of this. Why? Because I love my wife. I would never want her embarrassed. By the way, she's perfect. That would never happen. And so, but you understand what I'm saying. When we look at this, and when Jesus says, listen, you have to love your spouse the way you love yourself. Husbands, he didn't leave it up to interpretation. You know what it is to love yourself. You know what it is to take care of yourself. You should not sit back and go, what would I do for them? That's an embarrassing moment. What would you do for you? Man, I see the need that she needs something. What would I do? Well, if you needed it, what would you do? You would get it. Guys, when he said to love your wife as yourself, and by the way, the word ought is not a choice here. It is a compelling desire to fulfill or bring to completion your vow. It's almost a promise or a vow here, if you will. How does this look? What am I to do? How do you take care of yourself? That's what love looks like. It's not allowing a need to go unmet with your spouse. I said a need. Diamonds aren't desires. You know, new appliances aren't always desires. A new ride is not always, is not always a need. They could be desires. They probably are. Sometimes they're a need. But we take care of each other's needs. So when I look at this, that's literally what it means. Now, here's what's interesting. Deuteronomy 24:5 says this. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Bring happiness. Okay, for 1 year, guys, think about this. You were to get to know your wife. You were to love your wife. You were to take care of your wife. By the way, they have a new book out, and I think I forgot to tell you about it. If you go into the email as I'm talking, open it up, and you're going to see a picture of the new book that's out. Let me know when you have it before you bring it up. Well, can you do that? Okay. You got to love technology, don't you? I was going to tell them before I got up here so you guys didn't know that I messed up, but now everybody knows. So, anyway, when we look at this and we look at Deuteronomy and how it says that we are... Can you put that verse back up on Deuteronomy as well? And it says that he shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Nowhere else does it talk about the wife is to do this for the husband. Guys, let me tell you how crucial it is to love your wife and to bring your wife into the state of mind and to the position that she needs to be. It is entirely up to you. I made this statement that the woman you married is a direct result of her father. The woman who she is today is a direct result of you. How many remember that statement? Absolutely. Some of you are in denial. But I said that statement. And guys, it is absolutely crucial if you want the woman you want. Now, with that being said, I also understand this, that after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, however long you've been married, 30 years, 50 years, 150 years, whatever it is, that there is a hardness that's built up. And you go, I can't get that back. Yes, you can. It just takes more work. If I put wet concrete down and realize that I made a mistake and I get on it immediately, I can get that concrete out really quick, pretty easy, clean it all up, no fuss, no muss, and it's good. If I realize 2 days later, oh, there's the new book on how to understand your wife. Right there. So it's out today in publication. You can go ahead, and I'm sure it's the only book like it. It won't take you, but till retirement, read it, and I think shipping charges on it, since it is a book, you still get book rate, and it's only about $20. Okay, so that's the new guide on how to love your wife for that year. Get it and practice it. But what I was talking about on the concrete, if I wait 2-3 days and then I go, oh man, okay, I messed up. The concrete now is dried, it's set, it's hardened. It's going to take me a little while to get it out now. If I wait even longer, it's still going to take me as long to get it out, only now I don't have the desire that I had when I initially messed up. But I put it off and put it off. And so guys, what happens is, I'm telling you, it causes a great divide. You have to get on the situation. You have to take care of it immediately. You have to be honest with each other. You have to be committed. That word ought, husbands, means that you are committed. And it's an obligation that you're compelled to fill. And so we have to take care of our spouse. And in the Old Testament, they took a year just to solidify their marriage. The husbands were commanded to fill or to satisfy and to get to know the wife. He didn't go to war. He didn't go out and work. What did he do? He stayed home and really got to know his wife. Guys, what would happen if we put that kind of effort into getting to know our spouse? What would happen? It'd be unbelievable. On both sides. If both of us put the equal amount of time in. And let me say this. If you're not married yet, and God makes it clear that the one you want to marry is not to be married, you shouldn't marry that one, then run. Run! Don't say I do out of guilt or, well, you know, we already did buy the stuff. Run! It's still cheaper to surrender what you paid than to pay what you're about to pay. Run! You have all the way up until I do. Until then, run. So anyway, when we talk about this in Deuteronomy, it says to love them, love your wife. Man, we are to take our wife and get to know our wife and to love our wife. This is a sacrificial love and it builds relationship. And when you build your wife, then you free her to love you. Men, did you get that? Listen, men, when you build your wife, you free her to love you. Because it's how they operate. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. I got to do all the work. Well, talk to God. Build your wife. And by the way, it's a mutual walk. Wives, when you build your husbands through respect, then you free him to love you as well. It goes both ways. If one can move, but if the other doesn't move, you're not going to get the godly results that you desire. And the crazy thing is, you both desire the same results. That's what's insane. And some of you go, well, I don't desire it with the spouse I have now. I'd do a whole lot better if I get somebody else. No, because that somebody else would still get the same problem that you have now. Oh, you're doing switching gears for a little while. But you still have the same trailer pulling the same baggage that you had in your previous relationship. It doesn't go away. You have to deal with it. You can hide it all you want. You can pretend it doesn't exist all you want. You can cover it up. You can manipulate it. You can act like your marriage is perfect. Listen, you can do all you want to do. The bottom line is, if you have a problem and you have not dealt with it, you still have a problem. You can't hide it. You can't get rid of it until you deal with it. And then it's taken care of and it's done. You don't want the dog going out there digging up a bone that nobody was supposed to find. First thing we're looking at here, there's three things on sympathy. The first one, the synergy of your presence. Verse 28. So if we look in verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then it says this, he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, synergy literally means to work together. That's what synergy means, to work together. Usually, if you look up the definition, it will say two muscles working together, but it's a working together. And so there has to be a synergy, a working together of your presence. Not S-E-N-T-S, but S-E-N-C-E. A working together. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is a working together. It is a coming together. You know, so often, guys, we refuse to work together because we're all about us. You can't work together when all you think about is you. It doesn't work that way. But Ephesians just solidifies the synergy. And this is a oneness. This is agape love. And literally, agape is unconditional commitment to the betterment of the other. And we say, well, what does agape love look like then? I have enough struggle with just love. How about agape love? Well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus was committed to the betterment of our lives. Would you agree? Absolutely. Hey, listen, for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't see it, you don't know it, you don't hear it, you don't agree with me, and that's okay. But let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. He gave His life that I could have a better life. Think about that for a second. He literally died so that I could have a better life. So that you could have a better life. And not just a better life in the immediate, but a better life forever. And how long is forever? It's forever. There is no end to forever. And you go, how is that? That's the synergy of His presence. He was committed. He had agape love. And He died for you and me. I wonder what it would look like if we would die, not physically, but spiritually to Jesus, and then die to ourselves for our spouse. Wow. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And you say, well, I'll do it if he does it, or I'll do it if she does it. How about you just do it? There's another thought. Just do it. Most women like to take the lead anyway. Take it on that one. Just do it. Not all women. So don't, some of you don't get offended. Some of you are going to sit there and go, oh, I'll talk to him about that after his service. I don't usurp authority, and he's going to know who I am. Now, the contrasting verse is in verse 29. Look here in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Man, we take care of ourselves, and that's what we're talking about. Let's look at some examples of Jesus promising to take care of us, of His commitment to us, His agape love. John 14, 16 through 17. Says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that would be the Holy Spirit, that He may, what's that say? Abide with you forever. That's powerful. And then it goes on, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. By the way, the world would be those who do not or who have not received Christ as their Savior. The world would be the lost. Or as a gentleman asked me the other day when we were talking, he said, "Are you one of those that are born again?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he just looked at me for a second. It was interesting. But if you're not born again, as John chapter 3 says, you must be born again, not only of the water, blood and water, but of spirit. You have to be born again. If you're not that, then you're the world. And you won't understand and you cannot receive. It says, "In the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he," what? "Dwells with you and will be" where? "In..." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's stop for a second. Not with us. Not like, "Dude, you're my bud right there. Yeah, high five. Yeah." No. In. 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 Now think about this for a second. Everything you say, everything you think, God knows. But everything you do, you take God with it through it with you. Think about that for a second. He can't escape. Why? Because He has sealed you. Who's He? God sealed you how? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and dwells in, you guys got it, in you. And seals you unto the day of redemption. So listen, when you are just ugly and nasty to your spouse, God is right there going through it as well. He's in you. That means He persuades you to do what's right, to do what's righteous, to do what's godly. And you either make a choice to ignore Him or to be obedient. Because He is in you. And if He's not, and if you look at me and go, "That pastor up there, he's a nice guy, but he is..." See how I toot my own horn? "But he is..." I don't agree with him. He's wrong. He's crazy. Then let me tell you this. Guaranteed. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit is not in you. Therefore, you are not a child of God. You are not born again. Therefore, your destination is not heaven. See, I kept that nice. Matthew 28:20 says this, "I am with you always." Look what it says there. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so as we're looking at this and we're unfolding this, we see the agape love, we see the oneness. You're not alone. You're not powerless. You have the example. You've been given the example. We've given a comparison of the example. Listen, guys, I probably have more of a desire to see your marriage work than you have to see your marriage work. Really, I do. And you go, "Well, how's that?" Because it's guys like me that have to fix your marriage when it doesn't work. And that's not selfish of my time. It's just I'd rather not see it. You know what I'm saying? Guys, you really need to take heed to this. You really need to get rid of your arrogance, to get rid of your pride, to get rid of your selfishness. You really need to get rid of whatever it is that is stopping you from being the husband or wife that you're supposed to be. You are to have sympathy. That is a working together with your spouse. I look around and some of you, I see it in your eyes. You're just blowing me off. Or you're here and you're going, "This is crazy. Why am I even sitting here?" Or, "I'm here to fulfill an obligation." Or, "I came with my spouse because if I don't come with my spouse, it doesn't look like we got a good marriage. And we can't have that now. Let people hear the truth." We do this 7-week series because every one of us need it. Every one of us. Whether it's a repair or a tune-up, every one of us need it. And guys, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to be committed to your spouse, to Christ first and foremost, and then to your spouse to fix your marriage. Don't look at me like it can't be done. Don't look at me like I'm asking you to do something crazy. I'm just asking you to do what's right and fix your marriage. And it hasn't worked the way you've been doing it, guess what? Your way probably doesn't work. Just kind of throwing it out there. Maybe you ought to try it God's way. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As a pattern to follow for husbands to love their wives, but also for the wife to respect the husband. Listen, sympathy is the relational part of it, the aspect of it. It takes two. Number two. Oh, by the way, I put down here big letters, and I was just going to skip over it because I kind of left this part out. Things, this is what I put, things don't substitute your presence. Things don't substitute your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence don't substitute presence. Your spouse wants you. Not what you can give to satisfy the moment or to take care of the guilt or to whatever. It's just you. Just you. Save you. Look, guys, I'm trying to save you a bunch of money. And if you want to say thank you, just take that money that I saved you and put it in the offering plate and help Jesus. That's right. Or buy me a present. I love you. I don't care. Listen. Don't buy things to avoid the agape love. Don't do it. Just get in there, guys. Just get in there and make it a happening with the two of you. That's what you need to do. Two people going back to the basics and rekindling their relationship. That's what you need to do. Number two. There's only 5 points. This should be encouraging. Number two. The strategy of your principles. The strategy of your principles. Let's look here in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Nourish here literally means to feed, nurture, or train. To feed, nurture, or train. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is a feeding, a nurturing, a training, to give you an example. And so what we're talking about here, it says, but nourish, the strategy and the principle is to nourish. The idea is tenderness. You're to be tender. I know some of the men can be just, man, I used to be. Sometimes I still am, I think, if I'm not careful. And I'm goal-oriented. Listen, I see the problem. I see what it needs. I know how to fix it. It's not an issue. There's no need to cry over it. There's not even a need to discuss it. Let's just do it. Right? Men, some of you, you go, problem, goal, straight line, no problem. We fix it. And sometimes we forget tenderness. Sometimes we think that, well, if I'm tender, I'm not a man. Get over it. Men are tender. Some of the best men that I know that I've ever met are men who would stand and fight for our country and then go home and weep and cry with his wife over our country. Men who would stand for our God and then go home and weep and cry with his wife because of how our God was treated. Real men. Real men. Men that would take a stand and go down with the ship, that would take a bullet, that would take whatever it is, it didn't matter. The men would take it. but they were enough a man to go home and caress his wife in a loving manner. They were enough of a man to say, you know, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Men. Not men who just stand there and go, it's going to be my way or it's going to be the highway and we're not even going to discuss it. Got it? And when you go to say, yeah, they go, I told you we weren't going to discuss it. Those kind of men, that's not a man. That's a tyrant. That's a bully. We're talking men that can be tender, like Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The idea is tenderness. So let's look at the principle side of it, because our strategy should be tenderness. Let's look at the principle side of it. What are the principles? What is it? How about this? As examples, forgive as Christ forgave you. That's a good principle to have, isn't it? Forgive. Well, if I forgive, then that means I'm wrong. No. If you forgive, then that means you're being Christ-like. Forgive as Christ forgave you. I praise God that God forgave me, don't you? I deserve death and hell. You say, well, how do you deserve it? Well, let's forget about my first 27 years of life just for a minute. Let's just kind of erase that from the board. The very fact that I'm just a sinner. Like every one of you, and like everyone outside of these walls, you're a sinner. And because we're a sinner, listen, how many banks do you got to rob to be a bank robber? How many sins do you got to be a sinner? One. See, everyone's a sinner, and man, Christ forgave us. And now my gift is heaven. My home is with Him. So we need to forgive as Christ forgave. Number two, love. We need love. Number three, how about a principle of say you're sorry? I know, that's tough for some of you. How many of you remember happy days? Yeah, happy days. And Fonzie went up and because he had to say he was wrong. Do you guys remember this? And he goes up and he goes, I was... And then Richie go, you were wrong? We shouldn't be like that. We should go up and be able to say, man, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then how about worship God? There's a principle to have. When you do that, all the rest of them fall in place. Christians have forgotten how to be Christians. And they're all about themselves anymore. And so we're to live by the principles. And then your life becomes predictable and trustworthy. You go, I want my life being predictable. Yes, you do. You want somebody to be able to go, man, you know what? I think John did such and such. No, I don't believe, no. You know why? Because I know him and he wouldn't do that. He has never displayed that character. He has never displayed those actions. I struggle to believe that. I want to be predictable. I want you guys to go, no, man, I know my pastor. And no, he wouldn't do that. That's being predictable. Now, you ask my wife, what am I going to do? She'll tell you, I have no clue. He's unpredictable. But my principles and my character are predictable. I mean, I never drive home the same way. I never do it. I don't know why. Maybe it's just because I want to see another road, new scenery. I have no clue. I don't go home the same way. I don't go. It's crazy. She never, my wife never, if I broke down and my wife had to come looking for me, she would just go, well, I'd go this way, that way, this way. Well, that's every way you can go. There you have it. In that fashion, I'm unpredictable. But in my character and my principles, I would like to think I'm predictable. And I'm trustworthy. And that's what we're talking about. And so when your strategy and your principles become Christ-like, your life becomes predictable and trustworthy. Number three, the security of your promises. Look here in verse 30. Or I'm sorry, 29. It says, but nourishes, and then the next word is cherishes, as Christ does the church. So we're talking about security of the promises. And cherish here literally means to make warm, embrace in a tender way. Guys, we have to cherish our wives as she's the prize. Because contrary to what the world says, the wife is the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's less than us. It means that God designed a woman for her role. He designed a man for his role. And the man is protect his woman. A man is protect his wife. But he's also to love her and cherish her as a gift. Do you realize that we are called Christ's gift? God says that we, think about that. How would you like that to know that you receive me as a gift? Some of you, I don't know that I'd like. No, I'm kidding. But the Bible says that we are the Father, God's gift to Jesus Christ. And what are we to Jesus? His bride. Right? All throughout Scripture, we're referenced as the bride of Christ. Those who know Christ as His Savior, we're the church, we're the bride. Well, guess what? My wife is God's gift to me. I am to cherish her. And cherish literally means I am to make her warm. So those of you sitting over there, it's a little bit colder. Over here is a little bit warmer. I am to make her warm, so I'm doing first job right. And I am to embrace her in a tender way. Well, what does that look like? A hug? What does that look like, man? Making sure that she's protected, everything's good? Let me tell you, I know I'm an intense guy, a passionate guy with anything that I do. And I love Jesus. But you mess with my wife, I'll hurt you. And you go, oh, you're a pastor, you wouldn't do that? I wouldn't push that one. You're right about one, I'm a pastor. You mess with my family, you mess with my wife, I promise you, you will absolutely, I'll ask Jesus for a repent. I'll repent later. Amen. But I think He'll pat me on the back and go, good job, son. You did what I told you to do. You took care of your wife. Guaranteed. I'll take care of her. So cherish means to make warm, to embrace in a tender way. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And these are examples, guys. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. These are the apostles. It says, we were gentle among you. As what? As a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now think about that. How does a mom take care of her child? A real mom. Man, it's gentle. I'm going to tell you, you ever pay attention to a room, as soon as a baby comes in, man, everybody starts moving things that could hurt that child. Everybody's watching that child. I've lost the room if a baby comes in here. Why do we do that? Man, because we know to be gentle and we know to take care of that child. And guess what? He says, we were gentle among you, just like that. And this is the way we should be with our spouse. Husbands, this is the way you should be with your wife. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an example that Christ has given. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will take care of you. Guys, we're the same way. We are the bride to Christ. Christ has given us our bride, and we are to follow His examples. Isn't that what Jesus says? Follow me. Isn't that what Paul says? Follow me as I follow Christ. John 10:28-29, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What's He saying here? Listen, it's that security, it's that protection. I got you. What a beautiful example. Guys, we are to have our wives. John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. That's a desire to have us with Him. It's a desire for the groom to have the bride. Guys, this is the way we should take care of our spouse. It's not about you. You're not first. It's about Christ. And then doing our job and being obedient. And that's taking care of our spouse. We need to cherish, honor, and love each other. But men, you are to take care of your spouse. That's the walls and the picture that we had up. That's the, because what do the walls do? They do all of that. And that's what we are to be. Men, you make promises and keep them. And give your wife security. Ladies need security. Doesn't matter how tough they are. In their heart, they're still who God designed them to be. And they still have the heart of a woman. And no matter how much they try to change it, it's not going to change. Because it's who they are. It's who God made them to be. Men, you are going to be leaders. Wives, follow your husband. He has some things that he just doesn't grab hold. Your spaghetti brain goes 50,000 different places, 50,000 miles an hour, and a man's just catching up to a square. He's a waffle head. Give him some understanding. Respect him. God made him to think through the things. God made women to think too, but different ways. Emotion in it. Men are emotion. Don't cry. Do it like that. Done. Okay. Let's move on. And women go, and the man's going, are you serious? Okay, I love you. See, I know because this is how it is at our house. I look at my wife, tears. I'm looking going, okay, that's my wife. Although I see zero reason for crying, but it's my wife. And let's just do this. But guess what? I got to allow my wife to be my wife and love her. Just like that. And she's got to love me, as difficult as it is sometimes, to be like I am. But we have to make adjustments to be Christ-like. Above all that, everything else, we make our adjustments to be Christ-like. Guys, if you have a bad marriage or a bad relationship, it's generally because of one reason. And I say generally because there's exceptions to every rule. Selfishness. You think it's about you. And it's not. It's all about Christ. You get over yourself and you'll have a great marriage. Because then your choices will become better. Your love will become stronger. Why? Because it's not about you. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, I know relationships are hard work. Man, they're hard work and they take effort and they take time. But if you want a good relationship, then you put in the effort and the time. If you want a great relationship, then you put in Jesus Christ first. Remember how I talked about the Bible said that Jesus or the Holy Spirit is in you? Well, if the Holy Spirit is not in you, and you said, well, how do I know? you didn't agree with everything I said this morning. And you said, well, I don't have to agree with everything. Well, if you didn't agree with everything that I said from the Bible, then that's a first indicator that you have a spiritual problem. And your foundation is not solid in Christ. Therefore, your house will crumble. Your relationship will crumble. And here's the only way you can fix it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you pray this prayer. And by the way, the words don't save you. The words will not save you. It's the heart intent. The words just guide your heart through it. You say these words quietly in your heart after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I need you. I realize that without you, I won't go to heaven, but I also realize without you, I will have many struggles in my relationship that are unnecessary. Lord, right now, I repent of all my sins, all my wrongdoings. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, save my soul, that I would have eternal life.